Well, if you'd turn with me to Psalm 110, just open your Bibles right up to the middle. It's right there. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you bring us into your throne room by your Spirit so that your word may shine, your truth may enlighten our hearts and take root deeply? I ask that you would remove anything that I might say that doesn't reflect your word, that you would let that fade away, and that only the truth of your perfect scripture would remain in us, and that that word would rule our lives, that it would govern our senses and our hearts. Lord, you are our King. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to skip back a little bit before Psalms. Let's go way, way back to the beginning of the Bible. A long time ago, God formed man in his image, and giving him life, he placed him in his garden temple, which we call Eden. This was a sacred space that God chose to fill with his presence. And God blessed the man, Adam, making him king, who under God's own rule and authority ruled over God's creation. But this king was also a priest. He was tasked to serve God's sacred space and to advocate for the creation that he ruled. So this priest king was to fill the earth and subdue it, to expand the borders of this garden temple until it covered all of creation. So, what happened? Well, sin happened. Adam failed to rule creation. He allowed creation to rule over him. He failed to make intercession, to advocate for his wife. Maybe you've noticed as you've read through Genesis 3, he doesn't ask for mercy or forgiveness. In fact, the only response that we have from him is that he tries first to hide his sin in fig leaves. He tries to pass it to his wife, who then tries to pass it to the serpent. And that's really just a long roundabout way of saying that he failed. He failed as king, and he failed as priest. And so we are left waiting for a redeemer to come who fills these roles yet does not fail. And throughout the Bible, the story of God's people, we get these glimpses of this promised priest king. Each time we start to get our hopes up a little bit, though, we're let down. After Adam, we see that unified office of priest and king represented in Noah, in Abraham, in Melchizedek, who we'll get to a little bit later, in Moses and in David. And each of these priest kings, these priest king figures, shows some promise. Like they might be the one who is going to come and establish the kingdom of God forever. And one by one, they each fail. It's almost as if the very, very public sins of all of these men, except for Melchizedek, are recorded as a reminder of their disqualification and to serve as a reminder for to show us our need for a royal priest who will not fail. Scripture paints a very clear portrait. We need a royal priest to serve the office as God intended. And with man, that proved impossible. So here in Psalm 110, David recognizes that the promised Messiah, the Redeemer of God's people, will perfectly embody the unified office of priest and king. He will succeed where Adam failed, where Noah failed, where Abraham failed, and Moses failed. David, seeing the failure of mankind and the corruption of his own heart, knows that only the promised God-man can fill this role. The God-man, our Christ, is our king and our priest. He is the royal priest, the priest-king. He holds that unified office of priest-king. We could call this the lost office, the better office, the ideal office. And because Christ holds this better office, we must submit to his office. We must submit to his office, to our priest-king. We must submit to our Christ, because it's the only way to God. Yahweh, the covenantal name of our Lord, says to David's Lord, "Sit at my right hand." That's how our psalm started. He will rule over all things in the midst of his enemies and his people alike. He is the king of God's people who has come, the king of God's people that come to him willingly, as verse 3 shows us, voluntarily. And his power and his authority are none other than Yahweh's own power and authority. Verse 2 shows us that his scepter, the symbol of his rule, the symbol of his power and authority, come from where? Come from Zion. Come from the presence of Yahweh. And verses 5 through 7, looking down toward the bottom of our psalm, show us there will be no other kingdom on earth but his own. He will shatter kings. He will execute judgment among the nations. He will shatter chiefs. The kingdom of God will extend over all the earth and be ruled eternally by David's Lord. All of his enemies will be conquered. All of the nations are his. The way to God, to blessedness, to the kingdom of God, is through and only through David's Lord. So that once it begs us to ask the question, who is David's Lord? Well, we see in our psalm that he is both king and priest. This king is a priest forever, as we see in verse 4. Well, really, if we're thinking biblically, this should narrow our list of prospects a good bit. Because the kingship of God's people, laid down in the Mosaic Law, in the it comes through the line, the tribe of Judah. And it's narrowed down further through one of Judah's descendants, King David. While priesthood, on the other hand, comes through the line or lineage of Levi, narrowed down further through Moses' brother, Aaron, and then later through a priest named Zadok. So essentially what I'm saying is the king had to come from one line, from one lineage, and the priest had to come from a totally different line and lineage. Well, that makes it really, really hard to have a unified office of priest-king. It almost seems as if God's own law makes the very thing that we need and that he's promised an impossibility. And to complicate the matter, the Levitical priesthood, through the line of Levi, was functionally ineffectual. It could not cleanse God's people. That wasn't actually the point of the Levitical priesthood. The point of it was to point to the need for a better priesthood. And through that better priesthood, as the author of Hebrews says, a better hope would be introduced. So back to the question, who is David's Lord? Well, it's the answer we give on for every Sunday school question. It is the promised Messiah, the one who will rescue God's people by crushing the head of the serpent. It's the one who is both lion, king, and lamb, priest. Our Messiah, our Christ, it is Jesus. He is the promised king from the line of David and of Judah. But his priesthood is not Levitical. It's older. It predates the Mosaic law. It's older than Aaron and Levi. Like the mysterious priest-king figure we see in Genesis 14 that this psalm makes reference to, Melchizedek. Jesus' priesthood is not established on the basis of lineage, according to the Mosaic law, but it is established by the power of an indestructible life. In the same way that the Levitical priesthood pointed forward to the need for a better priesthood, Melchizedek's priesthood pointed forward to the reality of a better priesthood. The eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate king of righteousness, the ultimate king of peace. So, Jesus, answering the question, is David's Lord. He is the promised royal priest that we need. But why? Why do we need these two offices in one person? Most simply, because neither of these roles fill our greatest needs on their own. On one hand, we need a king who protects his people and rules justly, who cannot be defeated. But we also need a priest who is our advocate, who intercedes and mediates between God and man, who cleanses us from our sins so that we can be a part of his kingdom. Put it this way, if we don't have a king, then there is no kingdom. If we don't have a priest, you have absolutely no part in that kingdom. Right? If we don't have a king, we don't have a kingdom. If we don't have a priest, we don't belong in that kingdom. We need a mediator, an advocate to bring us in to that perfect kingdom. So really, it is a good thing that Jesus came first, not as a lion, but as a lamb. Not as a king, but as a priest. Because if he had come first only as a king, we would have no part in that glorious kingdom. Jesus Christ fills our greatest need as our perfect king, bringing the kingdom, and our perfect priest, bringing us into that kingdom. We have a place with God because he is our priest king. So I want you to ask the question, do you know your priest king? Do you know your Christ? Do you know the deepness of his love for you? If these are new thoughts, if you don't, if you question it, I encourage you to come and know the one whose love for you is unfailing. Come and know what forgiveness tastes like. Because the power of this world wants knowing Christ and submitting to him to feel like the most alien concept that there is. As if it's the response of the simple, of the unenlightened, the uncivilized. Brothers and sisters, know that submission to Christ, our priest king, is not the response of the uncivilized. It's not the response of the simple. It is the right response. Jesus is our king who rules as a priest, lovingly, sacrificially. And David, in verse 3 of our psalm this morning, envisions this priest king, envisions his people offering themselves to him, submitting to him freely, voluntarily. And what's in view in that picture that David paints is an army of volunteers that are ready to go into battle for their king, in holy garments that are ready to worship their king. There's no coercion on Christ's part, on the king's part. There is only obedience that is in response to his perfect love. And this really points to a bigger picture of how Christ's people, the church, respond to him willingly, voluntarily, joyfully, obediently. Our submission is in response to the quality of his kingship. And it's the right response. Christ rules on the throne as a priest, as our advocate. And that's the kind of king that we need. That's the kind of king that all of us long to submit to, whether we admit it to ourselves or not. And I think it's hard to admit it to ourselves because it's a very different picture of kingship from what we know. The view that we know really, really well is pictured well in 1 Samuel chapter 8 when he says, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and be his horsemen to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flock and you shall be his slaves." Do you get the picture that he's painting? It's a familiar one. He will take. That sounds like the king we know. The king that rules over you for his sake, not yours. And that really echoes the curse in the garden. He will rule over you. Not on your behalf, not for you, but over you. As we see throughout Israel's history, the kings really get worse and worse and worse, and then a tiny bit better, and then worse and worse. So when our perfect priest king finally arrives, we struggle how to respond. It's as if those muscles have atrophied. We're so used to a corrupt kingship, to a corrupt priesthood. We're so used to authorities ruling over and never for. What king do you know that rules in your best interest? And you're probably thinking, "Michael, I don't know any kings because it's 2024. And that's fair. But even if you did, the answer would be none. None kings is the answer. But let's get a step more personal. What politician do you know that loves you? And I mean you. I mean Dottie. I mean Beth. I mean Diana. I mean you. What movement loves you as it does its own body, or more than its own body? Again, the correct answer is no one. But Christ's love for you is perfect love. It's the only perfect love. He lives to make intercession for us. He stands in the throne room of God today, right now, to make intercession for you. That's our King and our priest. And isn't that the priest-king that you want to rule for you? Isn't that the priest-king that you want to submit to?
No.
I know that we've been talking about some unfamiliar subjects, maybe some difficult subjects. Priests, kings, and their functional roles probably aren't everyday conversation for most of us. But just be glad I'm not throwing in the office of prophet yet. Even though these subjects are less familiar, what I'm proposing is very, very simple. Let me offer an analogy. If you break your arm, if you need medical attention, then the right response is to go and seek that medical attention. If you're hungry, the right response is to eat. These are automatic responses. We don't think about them. We do. And if you need a place in the kingdom of God, then the right response is to submit to your priest king.
No.
It's the right response, and
no.
It makes sense.
No.
Submission to Christ, our perfect king, is the right response. But what does it look like? What does it mean to submit to Christ, Jesus, as our priest king? And really, it looks simple. It looks like surrendering the white flag, the whole nine yards. And maybe this means setting down our own crowns, refusing to look to any other save Christ's. More concretely, I mean asking ourselves this question. Who are you relying on? Are you relying on your ability to keep order in your life? Or are you relying on Christ's ability to order your life? And really, you can't both order your lives because you wouldn't put them in the same order. So trust Christ. Have confidence that His kingdom looks better than yours. It certainly looks better than mine. Your ultimate hope and peace, it doesn't come from your own ability to keep order. It doesn't come from your finances, from your health. It doesn't depend on the results of November, even on the future of our wonderful nation. It's wonderful that we get to live in a free nation and even have voice in its leadership. But remember, Christians, our eternal citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Submission to your true king means recognizing that you are his, that you've been bought for a price. That we are not our own. And you're never ruled over oppressively by him, but in love. Your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven has been bought for you with the blood of your king. Jesus died and rose so that your citizenship in his kingdom would be secure. So that we could say of our perfect King, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Submitting to King Jesus is saying, Jesus is my King. and he loves me. Submitting to our priest king means, on the one hand, submitting to his kingship, but it also means submitting to his priesthood. And you might be thinking, hold on there a second, Mr. Sacerdotal. I am Protestant. I don't need a priest. And I am here this morning to say, you absolutely need a priest. You just don't need me to be your priest. You need Jesus Christ to be your priest. But even that word might feel unfamiliar. What is a priest, anyways? And I think the easiest way to understand the priestly role functionally is as an advocate. It's specifically man's advocate before God. In the courtroom analogy, which is so prevalent throughout Scripture, the king is the judge, but the priest is your lawyer. So when I say surrender to Christ's priesthood, what I'm saying is don't represent yourself before a holy God. Let your lawyer do that. Let Christ be your representative before God in his throne room. Because what happens when you represent yourself, you do one of two things. One, you pervert justice by trying to relativize the standard of God's perfect law and bring it down to an acceptable, approachable, doable level. Or you recognize your failure and you fall into hopeless despair. Neither of those are good options. Representing yourself is not a good option. To the first option, it's so easy for us to try and relativize the law of God, thinking, I mean, I did this, but is it really so bad? I mean, it's not as if I'm as bad as these guys over in these rows. Sorry. They're the real sinners. Why don't you just go over there and quit picking on me, right? Has that ever been any of your thought process? Maybe not specifically this row. But as we read through Scripture and we get to those passages that we just find difficult, that rub us the wrong way, how easy is it for us to say, God, aren't you being harsh? Our sinful estate just has so much difficulty reconciling a perfect and unchanging standard of righteousness that we can't attain. So we find it easier to say that those hard passages, they must simply mean something else. We find it so much easier to say that those are outdated, a product of another time. But rarely do we look at the real problem and think, oh, my sinfulness has shaped my thinking. My sinful heart is the one that is at war with God. And then respond by praying, God, create in me a clean heart. But what about the opposite extreme, hopeless despair? Have any of us ever doubted whether or not we have done enough? Was our profession of faith genuine enough? Have you repented enough? Did you pay enough attention to your devotional reading, or did your mind wander just a little bit too far? Did you weigh all of these considerations and come to the conclusion that you haven't done enough? There's a difference between confession, which is a good thing, and despair. Confession is to recognize that you haven't done enough. That part is true. None of us have. To recognize that you can't do enough, and to trust in the power of your advocate who has done enough for you. But despair, on the other side, is to recognize that you haven't done enough, that you can't do enough, and to fall in despair because you believe that your sinfulness is greater than the power of your advocate. See the advocate that you have in Jesus Christ, the one who mediates between you and a holy God loves you. That advocate loves you. so much that he has paid your fine. He's taken your punishment. He does not merely offer sacrifices on your behalf. He became a sacrifice on your behalf. What priest would do that for you? What advocate loves you as his own body or more than his own body? Again, the answer is no one save Christ. But I think that's difficult. It's difficult for many of us. Because sin leaves deep and painful, real scars in our lives. And I know many of us live with those scars every single day. Many have experienced not the righteous priest king, but imposter kings who take, who rule over, who punish unjustly. If that's been your experience, or if it's your experience now, know that there are people even here who want to advocate for you in a way that reflects our perfect advocate. But it's so difficult when the misuse of something makes it that much harder to trust the right use of that same thing. And because we live in a corrupted world, we know a lot about misuse. We know a lot about abuse. But the abuse of leader figures in our lives, in the lives of those around us, that does not diminish the true and righteous leader that we have in Jesus Christ. The abuse of leader figures in our lives points to our need for a perfect leader figure, to a perfect king, one who loves you, one who rules for you as your advocate, as your priest. So if submission has become a word that invokes fear, let Jesus Christ prove that there is no fear in love, that his perfect love casts out fear. You have a king, you have a priest who loves you, who rules you in love so that you can submit to him in love. Isn't that the picture the Bible gives us of marriage? He will never go anywhere without you. He lives to make intercession for you. So isn't that worth holding on to? Isn't that worth giving up our crowns for, our micro kingdoms for? Isn't that worth allowing him to heal our scars? Has he not done everything to earn your love? So your submission to him, it does not limit your life. It could not limit your life. It acknowledges that your life is entirely in him, through him. It does not open you up to harm. It snatches you from the fire and places you forever at his side. It is the right response. So kingship and priesthood are the offices that address our deepest needs, our standing before a holy God, and our citizenship in his kingdom. And in the person of Jesus Christ, these offices have been united, and our greatest need has been met. David, when writing this psalm, looked forward to the God-man coming to claim this better office. And we, with the benefit of a clearer view of redemption, look both backward and forward to see that we live in the midst of Christ's priestly and kingly work. There is only one response that is right, and it is our submission. So I invite you to come and lay down your crown before the throne of the Lord, knowing that he will never cast you out, because in Jesus Christ, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Let's pray. Father God, you have planned a greater kingdom than we ever could. Would you help us see the glory of your kingdom? Would you help us see that you have saved a seat, you have made a place for us in your kingdom, not even as peasants, but as heirs alongside Christ in your perfect kingdom. Help us to long for the realization of that kingdom. Help us to long for a real personal relationship with you. Help us to be thankful that you have come to us to have a real and personal relationship with us. Let us say lovingly that we are the bride of Christ, that we submit to him in love. Would you call more and more of your people, Lord, to submit to you, to see that it is the right response? Would you help us know your perfect love in Jesus Christ? Amen.